Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
True story. Willie George tells about a friend of his from West Texas, a pastor, who was up in Canada, up in the far eastern part of Canada. He was a guest speaker at a church there, and he was speaking along, and man, church seemed to be with him. And being from West Texas, he had some of his colloquial phrases. And he said, "But you know, this old booger did this, and this old booger did that, and this old booger did this." And that's just kind of how he talked. And he noticed that the crowd just shut him down. I mean, just put the brakes on him. And if you're a speaker, I promise you, you can tell when the crowd puts the brakes on you. Not that you guys have ever done that to me, but they just put the brakes in. It was so noticeable that after the service, the pastor went to the pastor of the church there in Canada. He said, "I'm sorry, what happened? Because, man, I was just going, and all of a sudden, this crowd just shut me down." And the pastor said, "Well, you used the word booger." And he said, "Yeah, you know, in Texas, West Texas, we just, you know, this booger did that, this booger did that." He said, "Yeah, but up here in this part of Canada, that would be like using the F word if I was in your church." Could you imagine that? If someone who's a guest speaker came and dropped a few F-bombs in the church, hopefully y'all would shut him down. I know I would, but the idea is when you go to different countries, you need to figure out how things work there. If you're part of a different country, they have different customs. A lot of times Americans are not looked upon fondly overseas when they go because they don't respect some of the customs. But it's just you got to respect what's being done because you're in a different country. This morning, I want to talk about a different kingdom and a different way that we live, because we're no longer in the kingdom. There is a spiritual realm that we live in, and even though we live in a natural world and we see and feel and touch, but there is a spiritual realm beyond that. But the good news is that we're no longer in a kingdom that we were in, the kingdom of darkness. Look at this verse here in Colossians. Paul's writing to the church. He says, "He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power or the dominion of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." In other words, when you made Jesus Christ your Lord, you got delivered from the kingdom of darkness and you were put into the kingdom of God where Jesus is King. And the great news is no longer does darkness have to dominate you. Now, this is not talking about a physical darkness. This is spiritual darkness. And in that kingdom of spiritual darkness, where the primary influence is Satan. He's the primary influence in that kingdom. And some of you say, "Well, you know, if they did a poll where almost half the church doesn't even believe that Satan exists. They believe he is a metaphor for evil." I want to tell you something. Jesus did not speak to a metaphor. He spoke to an evil personality, an evil person who is very much alive and would love to have you think that he does not exist. But just because we got educated does not nullify his existence. He is very much real, but here's the great news. You're no longer under his authority, so he can't threaten. He can scream, like Joy said, he can scream all he wants, but you're not under his authority. It'd be like this. It'd be like, have you ever had a job, a bad job? Just look straight ahead. If you had a bad job with a bad boss and then you changed and you got a new job, a better job with a better boss, and you're like, you're so happy. You're getting dressed in the morning and your phone lights up and you can tell, uh-oh, it's your old boss, your old boss's name, and your heart skips a beat. And you pick up the phone and you go, "Hello," and he starts screaming, "Why aren't you here? You need to be here. We got a project that's due and we need you here right then." And you're like, "Oh," and then all of a sudden you stop and you go, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. I've been delivered from you. I've got another job. You're no longer a voice in my life. So why don't you just sit there and hold your breath till I show up, because I'm not coming." You wouldn't come because you're no longer under his domain. Well, that's the same way it works when Satan says, I'm going to do this to you, or I'm going to do that to you, or this is how you are. You go, hey, go on. You're not the boss to me. I got a new boss. He's a lot better. His name is Jesus, and I'm delivered from your authority. I'm not in your kingdom. In this kingdom, things work differently. In this kingdom, in this world system that we live in, think about it. Some of the biggest motivators are selfishness, scared, sad. How many people do you see, and maybe they hide it, but it's all about themselves, and they're scared. What's coming in the future? They're sad. God's kingdom is different. For selfishness, God's kingdom operates on love. For fear, God's kingdom operates on faith. And for sadness and despair, God's kingdom is a kingdom of hope. We have hope for the future. I know you work sometimes with people and they're like, I don't know what's going to happen. Things are getting horrible. No. We got a hope. We believe in a God. Things are going to work out. We have a hope. We have a faith. And sometimes you get around people, you're like, what's bothering you? You need the hope we have. Different kingdom. Different ways of operating. And that's the key. In this kingdom, what we're learning is, we talked about a little bit about last week, about being not conformed to the way the world operates, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we begin to learn that this kingdom operates differently. And so it requires, and fortunately, we have an operating manual that tells us how the kingdom, because the spiritual kingdom, we don't see it, we don't feel it, but this book tells us how it operates. And what goes on? So we learn from this. This is like an operations manual. And so what we learn is we have to change some things. The way we used to operate, we can't operate anymore. We've got a new way of operating. Now, for me, the best way to describe that is I'm gonna guess that the majority of you in here have a smartphone. I know there's some holdouts that still have a flip phone, but most of you have a smartphone. So we're going to ask a question. How many of you have Apple smartphones? Okay. How many of you are Android system? Okay. Same thing happened first service. Apple people raise their hands politely. Android people like, woo! Is it an inferiority complex? What is it? I've been an Apple guy for a long time. But last year, we don't have a landline. Last year, I bought a backup phone, and I thought I would get Motorola came out with a flip phone. I loved the flip phone when it was there. I loved it because you could hang up like that. You remember that? You're just like, but now we have to punch it. But then you could pop. You could pop it, flip it, like, yeah. Conversation's over. So I got one of those. It works on an Android system. Oh, my Lord. I was so lost. Because it's a different operating system, and it works a different way. I'm not saying Apple's better, although it is. I'm just saying for me, it was better. Because I was so used to working with that system. To change a system, you got to renew your mind. You got to think differently to work on the new system. Listen, in God's kingdom, we've been operating on an old system, but now we're operating under a new system, and this teaches us how to operate. And here's one of the biggest ways that changes for us. We're so accustomed to living by feelings, but we don't walk by feelings anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight, not by our feelings. And boy, we've gotten accustomed to that. Listen, my generation, boy, in the 70s, we created phrases like, if it feels good, do it. We wrote whole songs on feelings. Remember? Feelings. Whoa, feelings. Feelings of you in my life. Oh, that's like, feelings. And so we got so accustomed to feelings that, man, when we have to go against that, we're thinking that feelings is the highest reality. And yet our feelings are not the highest reality. This is the highest reality. And so we start learning to operate by this as opposed to by feelings. I think one of the best descriptions I ever had was listening to pilots talk. We have some pilots that go here. Everyone that I find out is a commercial pilot, I ask them the question, have you ever been to a place where you were flying and maybe you flew into a cloud bank or it was a dark night and there was no horizon, you couldn't see anything, and you felt like maybe that you were going, that you were straight and even, maybe you felt like everything was good, and you were banking? And almost every pilot will tell you, yes. There have been times when you were just completely disoriented. And you couldn't tell. You felt like, oh, everything is good. And yet your instruments told you that you were in a bad left bank. And if you didn't pull out of that left bank, you would crash. Every pilot will tell you, you have to go by your instruments. You have to trust your instruments. Your feelings say we're banking left. Your instruments saying you're going straight. So you stay with the instruments. And regardless of how you feel, there are pilots who have felt like that they were climbing and they pushed the nose down and they weren't climbing and they drove the plane into the ground because they didn't trust the instruments. When we're living this life and we're living in God's kingdom, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of faith, a kingdom of hope, what we're learning to do is we don't live by our feelings. Feelings can come and go. We live by this instrument panel. And when we hear things like forgive, we go, whoa, I don't feel like forgiving, but this is what the Bible said. This is what I'm going to do. When we hear that God is with us, whether we feel like it or not, this is what we believe. If a pilot can trust his instruments, we can trust the living Word of God. And this is how we operate. Now, Israel actually has always operated this way. The nation of Israel was considered an unusual nation because they had an invisible God. So they were going to these other nations, and all the nations surrounding Israel, all their gods, you could see them. Here's our god Dagon. Here's what he looks like. Here's Baal. Here's what he looks like. And they would always have idols to their god. And God said, don't you make any idols of me. Don't you do it. And so they would ask the Israelites, well, who is your god? And they'd go, our god is Jehovah. He is the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They're like, cool. Where is he? Well, we don't have anything. Oh, you have an invisible God. Yeah, we do. And that made them different. And to be honest with you, it makes us different today. When people say, well, where is your God? If your God is real, prove it to him. Let me tell you something. Yeah, I can prove it. Step outside and take a deep breath. And if the fact that you can take a deep breath means somebody created this, this did not happen by accident. It was not random. It was not a cosmic explosion. It was a living God who created us and created us in his image. And if you like, say, well, Alan, we're educated. We believe more than that. Well, I am just foolish enough to believe this. And because I believe this, it gives me an advantage that Israel had. You see, Israel always faced challenges, but God said, I got a solution for you. Even when they were going to fight a war, God had a different way for them to fight. Look at this. This is Deuteronomy. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be that when you're on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Because the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Israel was almost always outnumbered. And they would go out, and in fact, God said, you're going to be outnumbered. You're going to see horses and chariots, and you might show up with 1,000 men, and there are 8,000 men, and there's 1,000 horses and chariots. And you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute, we're outnumbered here. And the natural tendency is to be afraid. If you're outnumbered, you're going to be afraid. Be like if you parked your car, maybe you drove into Houston one night and you went to a game and you came out and there were eight big guys around your car waiting for you. Unless you are Texas Ranger Chuck Norris, or unless you're a reacher, you are going to be afraid. You're thinking, there's eight, there's me, one. No, this isn't going to work. And that's what Israel would do. They would come out, and they were almost always outnumbered. And he said to them, I don't want you to be afraid. Here's the baseline. Because the same God who brought you out of Egypt is the same God who is with you. So he's telling them that. And then when they would get out, they would get ready to go to fight. The pastor would show up. It was a priest. But you're like, what's he doing here? Well, the priest would show up to remind them that God would tell them, do not be afraid. Do not tremble. Do not fear. It's implied there you have a choice. Don't do it. Resist it. You say, well, why am I going to resist fear? He said, for the Lord your God goes with you to help you and to fight your battles for you. So in other words, Israel would get ready to go out, and the priest is telling them, don't be afraid, guys. Do not be afraid because God is with you. Now listen, they're hearing that. Now they have a choice. I can believe that, and God had promised that he would be with them. So they could basically say, I'm going to believe the promises. Or they can go, I don't know. I see too much stuff. You need to go by what it says in the book. And if God said he is with you and for you, then that's what you need to go with. But they could not see him. He was still invisible. And you would see Israel step into battle after battle, and they would win with unbelievable odds against them. Because if you've got God, you may be outnumbered, but you're never outgunned. And so, man, they would go in there, they would step into that situation, and they had to believe in a God that they could not see. They had to believe that he would be with them. And this was so strong in them that the army officers would stand up and go. Now, this is, you talk about faith. You're outnumbered 8-1. And the army officers would say, okay, who's afraid? If you raise your hand, they'd say, go home. What? That's counterintuitive. You're already outnumbered. Why are you sending more people home? I'm thinking, if I'm in a fight, I don't care if you're afraid or not, you stay. We'll use you as fodder, but you stay. But he said, no. He said, lest your brethren's heart faint like yours. Why? Because fear is contagious. And what they didn't want is someone going, oh, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Like, go home. Go home. Fear's still contagious, guys. That's why we can't talk it. We can't talk fear. We can't talk it. We're going under. We can't talk dread. We got to talk what's in the book. Israel had to live this way. And we have to live this way. This is how we live. We're people who have a God that you can't see, but we believe is real. So let me give you some things that'll help you. First one. It may seem you're outnumbered, but you are never alone. All of us face challenges, every one of us. We face challenges of dealing with things and battles. And just because you're facing something different from someone else, this is why we can't judge one another. What you may deal with, I don't deal with. And what I deal with, maybe you don't deal with. But there's anxiety, there's sickness, there's financial problems. There's relationship problems. There's problems with children. There's problem with in-laws. There's problem with outlaws. There's problem with you got addictions. You've got mental anguish. You have anxiety. You have dread. You have fear. All of us, everyone that you could see around you right now deals with something. But here's the beautiful thing is, just because you're dealing with a battle does not mean God is not with you. And that God is not present. The presence of a problem does not mean the absence of God. I'm going to say that again. The presence of a problem does not mean the absence of God. It does not mean he's checked out. You say, well, if God is with me, why am I having all these problems? Because we live in a fallen world, because we live with people who are selfish and scared and will do their own thing, and because we have Satan who is an enemy of ours. So we live in a dark world. Thank God we've been taken out of that kingdom. And that dark world does not have the ability to dominate you unless you give in to it. So we begin to say, Lord, I'm going to thank you that you are with me all the time. And this is what I hang on to. Oh, I just feel like there's so much pressure on me, and it's just this, and I'm dealing with stuff, and I feel so alone, and I feel so rejected, and I feel like God is not with me. What am I supposed to do? Well, I can't necessarily make you feel better, but I can take you to the book and tell you what God has said, and then give you a chance to believe that. Look what it says here. This is one of my favorite verses. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. We can boldly say, he said he'd never leave us. Say, I can't feel him. I know you can't feel him, but you can believe him and believe that he's with you. Now let me just, as I was praying about this, this really came up in my heart. So let me just talk to you about it just a little bit. Joy talked about her father, her stepfather who came in, and what a comfort that brought. My dad was a good man. He and I were not close. We butted heads a lot. He was a good man, though. Good moral man, good Christian. He grew up, anybody know what I mean when I say on the wrong side of the tracks? He was from the wrong side of town. He was looked down upon, but man, he was an achiever. He was an Eagle Scout at like 13. He put himself through Georgia Tech, which is an extremely difficult school. He was very much successful in his business. He had his own business. He was very concerned about me, that he knew what it took for him to make it. He was afraid that if he did too much for me, that I would be too soft. And I would not have what it took to make it in life. So at young ages, they made me do things like, could you imagine this? Put your child on a bus at 10 years old and send him 2 hours away to a basketball camp that you've never met those people, haven't talked to them on the phone, and yet you're sending your 10-year-old me there. I don't know about, listen, bus stations in the 60s and 70s weren't any better than they are now. It was a rough, I was scared to death. But they put me on the bus because he wanted me to stand on my own. You getting the picture? When I was 16, I got my driver's license. The day I turned 16, I think I opened up the driver's license office. Got my driver's license. When I went back home, went back to my dad's place. I was helping him. He threw the keys to me. He said, you need to take this fabric to a place 25 miles away on the highways. I'm just learning to drive. And I got a chance to drive his station wagon. I hope they don't bring those back. Anybody remember? Anybody remember station wagons? Had a Vista Cruiser station. It was like three counties long in the back. And I drove there. And I white-knuckled it there. And coming back out, I wasn't really adept at, I'm good at going forward. It's backing up that's the problem. And I backed up, and it fell. One of the wheels fell off. And the car got stuck, and man, I'm just all upset. And I called my dad, and I'm like, oh no, here it comes. I called my dad, and I'll never forget what my dad said. He said, what would you do if I wasn't here? And I'm thinking, my 16-year-old self, but you are here. But then it dawned on me, but you're not here. And the message got clear to me at 16. You're on your own. And from that time up until the time that my dad went to heaven, I hated to ask him for anything. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything, Alan? Because it's so easy, guys, to take your relationship with your natural father and project that onto your heavenly father. There are some of you here who've had fathers who were not present. Some of you had fathers who were abusive. Some of you had fathers who never engaged or never communicated their love to you. And it's going to be something you're going to have to, it's going to be difficult for you to understand a heavenly father who said he would never leave you and never forsake you, who would help you. But this is where you can't go by feelings or past or backgrounds. This is where you have to go by the instrument panel, by the book. And for all you dads who are here today, my hat's off to you. You don't realize what an impact a godly father can have on a home. So you're doing a great job. Thank you for doing it. But Do you see where I'm saying? It's so easy to feel like, well, my dad wasn't here for me. How can I say that God is always with me? Because this is what we believe. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Because we walk not by our feelings. Because we walk not by our past or our background. We walk by what we believe in this book. Second thing is this. You need to become the primary preacher of your own life. Say, oh, this is great. And we don't need you anymore, Alan. No. Yes and no. No, because God established the church. The church is His plan, His idea. The bride of Christ always will be. They predicted the end of the church for years. They were wrong. The church will continue to stand. And so we still have ministry gifts that are here. I'm here to help you. That's my job. But I don't live with you. I'm not there with you. A number of years ago, when we first started doing cassette tapes over at the old place, a guy said he got in the shower one morning getting ready to go to work, and all of a sudden he heard Joy's voice go, "Good morning." Freaked him out. He didn't realize his wife had brought home a tape from the Ark and was playing it in the bathroom when he was getting ready. That's a creepy thought, that Joy was in there. She's not. And even though you can listen to her, and even though you can listen to me, there are still going to be times when you get in the car after a long day and you want to go, oh, dear God, what a day. What in the world am I going to do? Oh, my gosh, it's horrible. And I don't even want to go home because it's crazy at home. And this is where you got to stop. And this is where you got to remind yourself of who God is and that He is with you. And you have to preach to yourself. Now, this might be new to you, but if you start preaching to yourself, you will like your preaching. Because you like yourself. And so when you say to yourself, self, don't you go there. We're going to resist fear because we believe that God is for us and God is with us. And if He is with us, who can be against us? We're going to be okay. And you can start talking to yourself, because here's the deal. Your voice is the loudest voice in your life. The voice that you say in your thoughts and what you say to yourself. Other people can say great things about you. You need to be able to say great things about you. You say, well, I don't know great things about me. Oh, yeah, you do. In the book, it talks about who you are and what a difference that makes. Here's the last one. Excuse me. You're better. You're in a better situation than Israel was. What do you mean by that? Well, Israel, you got better promises. You got a better covenant. You got a better relationship with God through Jesus. And so you're actually in a better place. And you know, here's the beautiful thing. Israel, God was for Israel and God was with Israel. God is for you and He's with you. But here's what you have that Israel didn't have. God is in you. And see, that's a game changer right there. That is a huge game changer. I want you to look at this. I'm going to give you two verses right in a row, real quick. Two verses. But if the Spirit of Him, God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When you made Jesus your Lord, God comes to live in you. Here's the next one. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You say, well, Alan, I don't feel that God is in me, and I just don't feel it. Remember, we're in a different kingdom. We walk by different rules. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. And so instead of going, I don't feel God, we begin to go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. No longer are you confined to a temple. No longer are you just in a church building. People say, I need to get to the ark because God's in there. I want to tell you something. God's in here. And when you leave, He doesn't stay here. He goes with you. He's in you and with you. Say, well, I don't feel Him all the time. I don't either. So, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to feel Him all the time. No, I have to walk by faith, not by sight, just like you do. But here's what I believe. I believe that when my feelings aren't there, I go by the instrument panel. I go by the book. And I say, thank you, Lord, that you live in me. Thank you that you're with me. I'm not alone. I remember probably one of the most alone times I ever felt was I was getting ready to go through some surgery. It was pretty serious surgery. And there's that time, and if you've ever been through surgery, if you haven't, avoid it if you can. But I'm lying on the table. Joy comes in, gives me a kiss, and she walks out. And they close that, it's always on a, they close that curtain around you. And you're lying there, and all you got is the beep, beep, beep of the machines. And you can feel all alone. And I remember thinking, because it was a fairly serious surgery, and I remember thinking, oh, I'm all alone. And then I'm like, no, I'm not all alone. And the sweetest presence of God just filled that. And I might have been looked like I was by myself on that operating table before they rolled me out. But I had the greatest sense of peace because God had never left me. He had never forsaken me. He was in me. You may walk into an apartment or walk into a home where you feel like you're all alone. You're not. He's with you. You may feel like you're dealing with a situation where everybody is against you and that you have no one for you. You may be outnumbered. You're never outgunned. God is with you. He is not leaving you alone. Man, that's one of the greatest promises. Let's stop going by how we feel. Let's believe the book and let's rejoice in what God has done. It starts with our relationship with the Lord. That's where it all begins. Would you bow your head for a moment? We'll be out of here in just a moment if you can just give us a little bit of time. If you came today and you said, you know what, Alan, I know in my heart I don't have a relationship with the Lord, or I'm just not sure, but I want to be. Or maybe you're here and you say, or you're watching online and you say, man, I used to have a relationship with the Lord and I walked away from Him. I want to come back. Well, I want to tell you something. He will take you back. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to pray. And if you're here today and this is for you, I want you to know we're not going to call you out or make you come down to the front. But sitting right in your chair or watching wherever you are online, this prayer is for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I am going to ask you to do one thing. If this is tugging on your heart, you sense, I know I need to come to the Lord or I need to come back to Him. Alan, would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. His hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Yeah. Put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. If you're online, I can't see you. But this is a wonderful time. This is a time to believe that if you'll confess Him as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. He'll come and make His home in you. What a wonderful prayer. Wonderful deal. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray this prayer together. Pray it out loud if you're watching online. Pray it out loud if you're by yourself. If you're with others, pray it quietly. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Heads are still bowed just for a moment. Father, thank You for those who have come out of spiritual darkness into the light and for those who've come back. We rejoice with them at the good things that You have planned for them. And Father, for the rest of us, thank You that You are with us. Thank You that You're for us. And even more importantly, Lord, thank You that You're in us and You do not leave us or forsake us. Thank You for Your goodness. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.